sail on. Now, see here, the ship's destination is Italy. And Italy means calf-like. The name Italy means calf-like. Of course, that's a sacrifice animal. It speaks of sacrifice. Strength through weakness. And of course, that's exactly the purpose of the church, was to portray this. Strength through weakness, the sacrifice, the destination of the ship. Now, the ship here, let's see if I got this. I didn't write it up, but the ship here would speak of, the ship here would speak of the ecclesiastical body, or we would know it as the church. It's the vessel, you know, that which would take on board. It's the ecclesiastical ship, we would call it here. We see that the ship here, and notice here that in verse 1 it says, it was determined that we should sail into Italy. Now we here would speak of Paul and Luke. We know who wrote the book of Acts. It was Luke. Luke we know is with Paul. And Paul and Luke. Well, Paul's name means little. And Luke means light. And of course that would tell us that Paul, of course, is representative of the gospel, and he's in bounds on this trip. He's a prisoner, as it were. And Luke is sailed with Paul. And of course, light. Luke is representative of light. Luke is. And it indicates that Paul was true to the meaning of his name. In other words, the gospel is a gospel of light. A light went with Paul. Now we see also there were certain other prisoners here. It says here that we should sail unto Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. Now the certain other prisoners would speak of those who would follow Paul. And of course that would include us. We sailing with Paul. Those that would sail with Paul. Those that would heed his gospel, so to speak, following his gospel. Now the word they delivered them to the ship, and of course they refers to the Gentile powers, the Roman government. They delivered Paul to they delivered the gospel to this ship. And of course, let's remember that's an instrument that God uses at this time. They're an instrument of God. And notice we see Julius. Now Julius here is a centurion of Augustus's band. And Julius here, his name means Downy and Hairy. That's what his name means. So right off, that should tell us a little bit about who Julius would represent. We remember that in Genesis 25:25, where Esau, and when you know, concerning Esau there, you know, we remember the story there when Esau was to receive a blessing. Well, Esau was hairy, so it figured he was the flesh. So we say that. Now, at first we'll notice Julius, a centurion, and at first he almost seems to figure the Holy Spirit. You know, we'll see that he entreated Paul, he took, you know, very good care of Paul out of the gospel. But we later see that he could represent the Holy Spirit because he proved to figure that wise and human influence which sets bounds upon around the saints of God. You know, the human influence that sets bounds around the saints of God. The Holy Spirit, we know that Julius couldn't figure the Holy Spirit. We'll see that later. But notice, he's a centurion of Augustus's band. And of course, he's a centurion. And Augustus, his name means venerable. And of course, we know who he figures. He figures God. And you add that bears right out, you see, because God is overall, and he's the one on the throne. But he's overall, see. So even Julius, God can use Julius as he uses this everything to his will. And so, but we really, we'll see that Julius couldn't figure the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. So here we see now as we go on and look in verse 2. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So here we see that the centurion and the centurion's in charge. And where they entered a ship of Adramyttium. Adramyttium, I think. Now that's a rather strange name, that they would enter into this ship at this time. Now remember, the ship is figurative of a picture of ecclesiasticism, you know, ecclesiastical things. I can't even pronounce the word. I don't know if I can spell it up there right. But anyhow, it's a picture of ecclesiastical. How do you pronounce it?
Ecclesiastical?
Yeah, ecclesiasticism or ecclesiastical is maybe an adjective. But anyhow, it's a picture of that ecclesiastical body, which we know as Christendom today. And notice, which induced spiritual decline and death to its passengers. And that's exactly what it does, because the meaning of this ship's name is court of death. There's threefold meaning. It means court of death, I shall abide in death, and the next one is not in the race. My, isn't that kind of odd? That name, the ship, that not in the race. That's almost like you see the divine Holy Spirit just working in this journey here. And so really, right off, we know that we run the race to win Christ, that this would not be a ship where we would say the gospel should go aboard. But yet, certainly those who would win Christ as bridegroom would not want to sail on this ship. They'd want a spiritual ship, more spiritual ship. But yet, we see the gospel going here and going on board this ship. And next we see Aristarchus. He's, again, they had on board Aristarchus. Now, his name means best ruler. And Aristarchus is from the Macedonia. Now, Macedonia means tall. And that, of course, Macedonia. And the city of Thessalonica. And, of course, Thessalonica means victory over falsity, or victory over the tossing of law. So here we see that Aristarchus would go. And that tells us quite a bit. Aristarchus, best ruler. That would tell us of one who's reigning in life by Christ Jesus. Romans 5:7. And, of course, if we're going to sail with Paul, this is one that would have to be a companion to be sailing with Paul. We would have to be reigning in life by Christ Jesus, and that's what Romans 5:17 says. Much more, they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. So God wants us, as we know, His children, His sons and daughters, His children, His offspring, to be His mature children, to reign in this life that we now live, and we reign by Christ Jesus, as we sail with Paul. Next, Macedonian, Atal, and that tells us tall. And it tells us again that we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And of course, that's what we read in Ephesians 2:6, that we are raised together with Christ, that we are seated together with Him. Now, that's a provisional truth, and if we're going to sail on this ship, we want to make it practical in our life. The next thing is of Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica. And that means victory over falsity. A victory over tossing of law. These are two victories that we must have in our life also, as we would say. It's a twofold victory. And how does that victory come? It comes by way of Paul's gospel. We don't read that. We only find that in Paul's gospel. In Colossians 4:10-11 is a good reference scripture for that. So again, these are companions with Paul. And as we would travel with Paul, meaning to sail with him, we'd see that these are we want to have this again. We would want to reign with life in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. And we want to see ourselves seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And we must have the victory in Christ, that victory over the falsity, that is false doctrine, anything that is not true. We want to have the victory over that. And we also want the victory over the tossing of the law, because that is exactly what the law does. It tosses us to and fro. And we must realize that and have that victory. And it's rather interesting here as we get back in verse 2 that we read, they entered into a ship of Adramyttium and we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. So right here, if we could look at a map, their destination is Italy. And so if we were going to plot a course, and we were in one of them little bitty old ships as they sailed in them days, I think we'd want to hug the coast, so to speak, you know. And, you know, God doesn't tell us that. I think in a personal way, sometimes, you know, in my life, You know, I would like to take the Safeway. You know, I would like to hug the coastline. Well, they meant to sail up the coastline. And of course, that coastline is Asia. Now, Asia means slime. And it speaks again of slime, you know, and it's not a very, very good building material, so to speak. Now, slime here would tell us of man's, natural man's building materials. We remember Genesis chapter 11, I believe, you know, when they built the Tower of Babel, it says that, you know, they had slime for mortar. And that's one thing that they had, is speak of men's building materials, where they would self-works. It was figurative of self-works, men's self-effort, self-effort. You know, and this is, again, we see that this is, that would be exactly that human influence on the church. Instead of launching out of duty, trusting in the Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would trust in their own. Well, we're saved by grace, but you know, I've got to do my part. You ever heard that before? You know, yeah, we're saved, and we're saved, but you know, I got to hold out faithful to the end. Or, you know, in other words, we would plot a course up off human influence in our own natural reasoning. We would plot a course on the coast of Asia, so to speak. Now, God doesn't let them go this way. We'll find that out. Because they meant to sail up by the next coast of Asia. And I think that's really interesting. So then we go on to verse 3. And of course, they sailing up, and the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. Now, so here they touched at Sidon. And of course, that's again, they're pretty well going their course. They're going up the, it was figured that first portion of the church age as we know it. And they touch at Sidon. Now, Sidon means hunting. And in the back of your lesson over there, you'll find the meaning of all these names. So if you want to, in your questions, that you'll find the meaning of all these names. So, you know, but anyway, Sidon, and it means hunting. Now, hunting, just the word, that all you have over there in your questions is the meaning of the names, but it's not a, I'll get to get that map out, and it might help a little bit. What I'm saying. All you got is the meaning of the names there. As they were going up, see, they got on the ship here at Caesarea, and they went right up to Sidon. It's right up the coast. See, they had intended to hug up the coastline of Asia. This is Asia up in here, and they had intended to hang along the coast here, see, until they get to Italy. So here's Sidon. And touch there. Now, Sidon again means hunting, and it speaks of the early ministry missionary activity of the church. We see that in the first 100 years or so, that they went out, as it were, to Sidon, the hunting. We see the ship as it set sail, and we see that early missionary activity. We see some other things here that Julius, he courteously entreated Paul. Gave him liberty to go to his friends and to refresh himself. In other words, we see the freedom that the gospel had in the early church, the first 100 years or 200 years or what have you. So we see that Julius, and again, he's not the Holy Spirit. He's not figurative of the Holy Spirit. He's figurative of that wise human influence that the man was, you know, has to have his control in this ship, has to keep it afloat, so to speak. You've got to have organization. One, you hear that said a lot. The church has to be organized. But again, we see that Julius gives Paul liberty here first to go to his friends and to refresh himself. In other words, the gospel of Paul is given liberty, and not to those who want to hear it, and others. Well, they went there, and we see the beginning that they had that Paul's gospel given liberty at the beginning of the church age. Now, in verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now, Cyprus is right here. So you see that right here, again, you know, they were intended to go up here. But they had contrary winds. And so here they come down around Cyprus. Now, Cyprus, the word Cyprus, I think, means love blossoms. Love blossoms. Or fairness. And I think that tells us again, you know, that they were under the love of God, the love of Christ. We see that, but we see that they sailed under Cyprus. And the reason was the winds were contrary. In other words, that speak of adversity begins to trouble the ship. There began to be trouble in this ship. The ship could not stay on the course that these wise human influences, these wise DDs and such as that would want to direct it. Of course, I don't know if it had DDs in them days, but they always had certain men. And so now they sailed under the shelter. That's what it means. They sailed under Cyprus. In other words, they got some shelter from the contrary winds. Now, we know the adversity and where it comes from. But these winds, and so when adversity began to come, Cyprus, in other words, the love blossom, give them that shelter from these contrary winds. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia, in verse 5. So here, they sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, and the winds, they took shelter in the love of Christ, we might say. And we see again, the ship begins to find adversity. And then they come to the city of Cilicia. And that's again, that's here. These are cities of,
I tried to trace all this, but it's kind of hard. I think all this is on the Isle of Cyprus here, that there's certain cities in Cilicia. There's Paphos, you see that.
But anyhow, we look at Cilicia. Cilicia, it means hair cloth. And it speaks of humanity, again, and in Pamphylia, and that means many tribes. And so, again, we see this might tell us of the early evangelistic activity of the church, going to all of humanity, many tribes, and we see that they're going through. They came to Myra. And now here, Myra, we know that comes from the word myrrh, and it speaks of myrtle juice. The myrtle tree, juice off of that tree. And of course, it denotes suffering. Now, Myra is a city of Lycia. Now, Lycia, the word means wolfish. And it tells us some different things. It tells us here that the ship, you know, is going down maybe 300 years or so, or what have you, you know, down as the ship is journeying. And we begin to see the opposition coming. We would remember, you know, Acts 20:29, where Paul said that after his departing, wolves would enter in among you. Speaking here of the condition of this Myra, the suffering. Of course, the suffering comes because of, you know, the wolves and the adversity that is coming in that way, and where this city is. We go on. And there, that is at Lycia, the city of Lycia, and there, in verse 6, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Now, again, Julius begins to show his character here. Now, the Holy Spirit would never put the gospel, we would think, in God's perfect will on a ship of Alexandria. Why? Well, Alexandria means helper of men, or man defender. And that tells us a little bit about how this ship is, her mission is now beginning. It's the same destination. It's going to Italy, and you've all heard this. You know, well, it don't matter how you get there. We're all going to the same place, you know. But it does matter what kind of ship. This ship would tell us that now we see that this ship is more concerned with humanity, you know, helping man out than the gospel. That seems to, it's a social type of thing. You know, the gospel, instead of the gospel being the priority, it's now humanity's needs. The man defender. You know, there's a little, you ever see anybody, well, there's a little good in all men. What are they doing? They're talking man, they're defending man, you know, defending what? Humanity. God says, and the gospel says, there's none good, no, not one. We're all together. You know, that's what Romans says, that man has. There's nothing good in humanity that God would come and send forth His Son to die for us. He died for us. He come for us because He loved us. There was nothing good in us that called forth Christ's death on the cross. And so you see man defender. But we see that again, this ecclesiastical ship is now put the gospel on board a ship of Alexandria. Just so we get there, you know. And so, of course, now we see that Julius put, you know, the Holy Spirit, we know, would not put the gospel on such a ship. So Julius, again, we see him as that, you know, wise influence of humanity, you know, so-called wise men of this world, maybe. So he put us in. And, of course, notice here in verse 7. It would tell us maybe in the church age, you know, it speak maybe of Thyatira. You know, where in Revelation 2:19, where we speak, Jesus speaks of the church at Thyatira. They're now trusting in their flesh the strength of Egypt, you know. We think of that, you know, that their works concerned the way Thyatira was famous for their works. And them works were works to better humanity, to help men out like that. Not their works were not necessary to spread the gospel. Now we go on. Verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salamone. Now, so now we see the sailing is now slowly. And it tells us that there's no growth, you know. They're not making any headway to their destination, which is the throne room. They're sailing slowly. Why? Well, because now they're on a ship of Alexandria. And the point, you know, we see here the goal. Now, we see here, we see some points touched now by this ship of Alexandria. They're sailing slowly many days. And they've come over against Cnidus. And again, the wind, that is adversity, not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Now, Cnidus, the word means dedicated to Venus. Dedicated to Venus. And so that's one of the points at their goal, it seems to be. And the next meaning of this name, Cnidus, is nettled, N-E-T-T-L-E-D. Now, the word nettled, I looked it up in the dictionary because I didn't know what it meant, but it means to irritate or to annoy, to vex. And of course, dedicated to Venus would speak of idolatry. And we remember that in Revelation 2:20, again to the church at Thyatira, that they have suffered that woman Jezebel to deceive my servants and to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So we begin to see idolatry entering in and influencing this ship as it touched this point. And also, one thing it would do, the next name, it would nettle those who followed Paul. You know, it would begin to bother, it would vex those who followed Paul in the gospel. And of course, the wind would not allow them to go ashore here. They just come by it. Because the wind suffered us, you know, we could not, they couldn't get into this port, but they just come by it, so to speak. And then they sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Now here's Crete, way over here. So now they're coming over here. Here's Myra. This is Patria. Here is Cnidus, is right up here. See, they were trying to get back on the coast, going around the coast. And here they are at Cnidus. And of course, the wind contrary and blew them down here by Crete. Right down. Now, the word Crete means fleshly. Fleshly. And again, it says, it speaks well, they set up shelter under Crete. You know, from these contrary. Fleshly. And again, it's contrary. Again, affliction. They come to Clash and Crete and over against Salmone. Now Salmone, let's see. Of course, it's the point of Crete. It's a city on the coast of Crete, and it's from the surging. And again, it speaks of the persecution and opposition that they now. We know the things begin to the early persecution of the church. Their first. two or three centuries, you know, they were persecuted very much. And of course, Solomon, and it speaks of that. And they hardly passing by it in verse 8, they came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto is the city of Lycia. And now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. So now we begin to, as they come into this troublesome time, we know it's getting winter as it is, or maybe in the time of the Dark Ages. And of course, the gospel begins to, Paul begins to say, you know, Paul admonished them, and it goes out to speak of the gospel. One thing that the gospel will always do, admonish us. And of course, the gospel, he admonished them that there's going to be much hurt with this voyage, much hurt and damage. It's time now, he wants them, of course, let's remember where they're at. They're at Lycia, and they're at Fair Havens. Now, Fair Havens is, the word Fair Havens means goodly parts. And it speaks of God's grace. That's in verse 8. And of course, Lycia, the word, the city of Lycia, it means shaggy or rocky. Shaggy, and that's one meaning, and rocky is the next. And of course, it speaks again of God's grace. Paul's gospel says you abide in God's grace. But really, it's a shaggy place. It's kind of rocky. It's not a place that appeals to men, to the comforts of the flesh. Those that would like to sail by Crete. And of course, it don't appeal to those who would sail on a ship of Alexandria to abide by it. And that's what we see what happened. Paul gives them admonition here, and he says that much hurt will be, this voyage will be much hurt and damage. Not only of the lading, and that, of course, what was the lading? It was the gospel and those that were sailing with Paul, but also the ship. And, of course, that speaks of Christendom and also of the lives of those that sail on it. Nevertheless, verse 7:11 says, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. In other words, here, the church, the ones that are in charge of the church, they didn't listen to the gospel, so to speak. They listened to who owned the ship, those who owned the ship. The centurion, of course, that we remember that is Julius. And, of course, he speaks of that wise influence, you know, that people, you know, they set themselves up as leading the church or those in charge. And one thing we remember, Paul's gospel always would admonish us to abide in God's grace. And it even gives warning of what dangers are ahead, because he says there's much hurt. What we say here is that Paul's doctrine should have been given the helm to pilot this ship during the last 1900 years. If the ship would have listened to the Apostle Paul's gospel, that he should have had the helm, so to speak. But we know he did not. And so we see the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, that's just what we said, isn't it? That it was shaggy and rocky. It was not commodious to winter in. It's not a good place to stay, the grace of God. It's hard on the flesh, so to speak. It's not no comfort. It's a not commodious to winter in. The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, that lieth toward the southwest and toward the west. So, they wanted to get to Phoenix, and that is just a little bit up, just almost, hardly anything, you know, just a little bit, though they're almost there. And this is up on the island of Crete, it's on the same island. But they wanted to get to Phoenix, and the word Phoenix, means palm land. And it speaks, you know, of that, you know, of that religious Ethiopia, we might say, an association of glorified state on earth. You know, we might speak of that. You know, where we all come to that religious Ethiopia. You know, it's just a little way to go. It's, you know, their goal here, they get there and winter in, speak there. And so, just, you know, they wanted to get there because God's grace just don't attack attract too many that that would like the nice and easy place to stay for the flesh. It gives really no comfort to the flesh. Well, see, they go. And, of course, they went out. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So, you know, they set sail, and it just seems like it's so right. The south wind just blew softly. You know, and I think it takes us down into the time when Constantine probably accepted Christ, you remember. And right all of a sudden, they made Christianity a state religion. And it was a south wind blowing upon this ship, so to speak. And it just seemed that everything was nice. This is palm land. This is Venus. This is where we want to stay and winter in. Safe, you know. There's no persecution here. Well, they think that they're going right. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclodon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. So now, no longer had they got out in that wind, all of a sudden they found that there was this contrary wind, this Euroclodon. Now, Euroclodon just means an easterly tempest. Some of the old sailors would call it a nor'easter, you know. It's really a contrary wind. And it figures the evil spirits that are now driving this ship. And it would begin to the beginning of the Dark Ages. We see this ship is heading into lots of trouble. She's now, Matthew 13:32 tells us there, again, the parable of the mustard seed, where that the birds of the air become lodging in her branches. And we see that in this ecclesiastical ship. It's the beginning of the Dark Ages. Man's now losing control. It just winds carrying his ship. And we see that. And when the ship was caught up and could not bear into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, man just let her drive. Running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, Claudia means surging. And it tells us that there's life. That, you know, they come by, as it were, shelter at Claudia, and there's a surging there. And so they take in the lifeboat. That's what that means. As we come by, much work to come by the boat. In other words, they begin to take up the lifeboat. You know, they just get it on board. They preserve it in case they need it, maybe, so to speak, or whatever. Still, they're under this Euroclodon, this easterly tempest. And verse 17, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. So here, it just begins worse and worse. That word taken, they taken the boat up there in verse 17, and they used helps, undergirding the ship. So in other words, on these old wooden ships, what they used to do, they would take a rope and go right under the ship like that. And that's what they did, trying to hold that ship together. And it speaks of self-effort, you know, man trying to keep this ship afloat in this tempestuous wind. Man's efforts to keep it, you know, from sinking, this ecclesiastical ship. But notice, they do that and they keep it afloat, but now they feel they're going to fall into the quicksands. Now, this quicksands, I read in a dictionary, and they call them the S-Y-R-T-I-S, a Cyprus Major. And it's a terror of all Mediterranean sailors in that it's a dangerous shallow off the coast of Africa, somewhere down in here. Somewhere down in here there was a real shallow sand, and that's what he's talking about here. And I don't know if that would be any significance or not, but see, they didn't want to run aground in this sand because it would be a shipwreck. And, of course, they take down the sail so they won't be, maybe hope they won't get in there. And, of course, that tells us again, man's no longer in control of this ship. Okay, so we go on here. And so we see they've taken the U-tails undergirding the ship. They fear at least they should fall into the quicksand. They stroke sail. And they took down the sail and so were driven. They were just letting the water carry this ship on. And it tells us again that they tried to maybe lessen the spirit, this wind's influence on the ship, trying to do it by their own efforts, so to speak, taking the sail down. See, that would be a less influence of these spirits. And it's not a result of heeding Paul's gospel, because this is a result of not heeding Paul's gospel. And when they were exceedingly tossed with the tempest, in verse 18, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And again, these are, they begin to lighten the ship. And how they do that? Well, they begin to cast off crews, you know, the gospel, that the crews that they used to have, so to speak. They tossed out these anything to lighten the ship. It would speak maybe of their earthly riches too, you know, anything that would get them there, so they didn't want to go down. They begin to do things like that, or maybe, so to speak, to lighten the ship, throwing overboard parts of the crew. And notice they even go to the tackling of the ship. The tackling, and if you're in a ship and you throw over the tackling, you're just throwing over everything that you're going to do, anything that you don't figure you're going to be in charge of where that ship goes at all. You know, it's all control. Of course, again, it takes us, it tells us that this tackling may represent the crews that would give them their direction and hope of reaching their goal. When they throw over the tackling, they have no more hope of getting to Rome or Italy. They're just interested in surviving, so to speak. And of course, as a result of that, we come to verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So in other words, darkness. When they threw over the tackling and the ship, we see darkness coming in. And of course, the more they reject the truth, if they reject the light, then what happens? No more light is given. They begin in darkness. And so we see that. No more hope. And of course, this is again a result of verse 19. But then we begin to read, and we don't want to leave the ship there. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And here we drop down to really the darkest of the dark ages, so to speak. There's no hope. It's all taken away. But what happens in verse 21? But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." And in other words, Paul begins to be here. Paul has been absent now, probably in this ship, for about 1,400 years, maybe, or 1,000 years. You see, the gospel. Paul has been silent all through the dark ages, so to speak. And Paul begins to be heard, and it goes right back. We remember a man, Martin Luther, and some of the others that begin to heed the gospel and listen. Paul began to speak, so to speak, and in this ship. And what happened? He says, Paul stood first in the midst of them and says, "You should have hearkened under me. You should have hearkened to the gospel and not loose from Crete and have gained this harm and loss." And now, Paul gives an exhortation. "I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall not be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that shall sail with thee." Praise God. So we see here, we see what's going to happen to this ship. Paul says, "I exhort you, be of good cheer." That's what God's grace always does. When we begin to heed Paul's gospel and the grace of God, he says, "Be of good cheer." God gave us cheer in his grace. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you." And that's what he tells us. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be saved. We're not going to lose. But he says, what's going to happen to the ship? The ship's going to sink. That's exactly what he said. The ship is this ecclesiastical system that we know is going to sink. It's going to go down. And that's what Paul says. The ship is not going to be. But all on board shall be saved. The ship will go down. Verse 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, that thou must be brought before Caesar. In other words, Paul shows himself that he's the real pilot of this voyage. And he is. His gospel is the pilot. And he must be brought before Caesar. And we remember who Caesar's figurative of. Caesar Augustus, the great God Almighty. And so God has given all them that shall sail with thee. And I tell you, that's who we're sailing with, the Apostle Paul today. We're letting God, we're followers of Paul because we heed his gospel. And so it shall be. I have any comments or questions, we'll stop there for tonight, I guess. So we'll go on back in and finish up here tonight on Acts chapter 27. And we left off last week, I think, at about verse 24. And Paul here, we'll begin at verse 22 again, just for a little refresher. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So here the Lord appeared to Paul, and Paul begins to speak in this time. And it would tell us about at the probably around back in the 14th century or so when Paul's gospel, the gospel of God's grace, began to be heard. The just shall live by faith. That began to speak to men's hearts. And so the angel of Paul begins to be heard here. Now, it's been a long silence. Paul has been silent. We know in the down through the church for the past 1,400 years or so. And so we see here that Paul is the real pilot. Now he comes forth to the scene. God tells him that no man's life shall be lost, but the ship is going to go down. This ecclesiastical ship that we know is going to be sunk. And we see that too. It will not survive this trip. But another thing in verse 24, we see that the God hath given thee all them that shall sail with thee. So here we see Paul here. It will bring us to our destination. All who sail with Paul, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. So we're Paul's gospel, and this is the reason why we have salvation. It's still the gospel of God's grace. And so we see that. Paul goes on in verse 25, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and loosed for the day. Now, we see the ship here, and of course this is an ecclesiastical ship, and we see that they've not got any tackling, they've got no sails, they're just as it were to the elements. And of course Paul says that in verse 26 that they'll be going to be cast upon a certain island, and we'll see that in a little bit. It's Malta, what we know as Malta today. And they going on, they notice they were driven up and down in Adria. And about midnight, the very darkest hour of the, as we would say, the dark ages, the shipmen seemed that they drew near to some country. And in fearing that they should be falling upon the rocks, and of course the ship would be destroyed, and probably was fearing that, we might say in the natural, that there probably was some fear, that the church was the ecclesiastical ship, and of course is in danger. And so men do what they can to preserve it. They cast four anchors out of the stern. In other words, they just send anchors out. And four tells us a little bit too. They're the four corners of the earth. There's four points on the compass. Four is the earthly number, number of the earth. We saw that over when the sheet was let down to Peter there in Acts earlier, where in the vision, it was knitted at four corners. So four tells us that. They cast out four anchors. And a hope for the day, just wishing for the day, to have some light, waiting for the light of day. see what's going on. They just, that's all they could do. They just held on and cast out their anchors and waited for the light to shine. And of course, that light does shine. We know the gospel. That's what we're speaking of here. Well, in verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let it down, the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now this word under colors, it would be under pretext. Pretext would be a better word today. Because see, in other words, these leaders, these shipmen would figure the leaders of the of this ecclesiastical ship. And because they're in such a dire strait, they didn't want to show that they were abandoning the ship, so they were under the pretext that they said, well, we're going to let down this little boat and to cast out more anchors. And, of course, they were under the pretext of they were really abandoning the ship, so to speak. And so it's just like it is, you know, when the time gets rough, it seems like some of the leaders would like to jump off. The captains don't want to go down with the ship, so to speak. Well, Paul tells them here that he tells the centurion, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And I think that tells us, again here, that only in obeying Paul's gospel can one be saved. There is one body. And I think it tells us a little bit of about, you know, that regardless of it is, there is one body. And I think it's down through the years, you know, that even the age, I think in the early time of Reformation, I think like Martin Luther and them, they didn't abandon the Catholicism. They stayed right in there. They didn't jump out of the ship and say, we're going to get started a new thing here. They abided in the ship.